So, Father, we pray that you will open our minds and give us hearts that are warmed by your Spirit, that from your word we may know your truth and follow Christ our King. In his name we pray this. Amen. So, on these first five Sundays of Lent, we're looking at a particular theme, and the theme is preparing ourselves for the great event of Easter and new things happening in our hearts and in God's world. And we're also at St. Ursula's preparing ourselves for a new chaplain who will come hopefully in the summer. So, new beginnings, new life. And we want, in these five Sundays, to use all our senses, all five senses. And today it's the sense of hearing, listening to the echoes of God around us. Well, we do a lot more talking than listening normally, especially when it comes to God. We batter him with our own thoughts and with our own pleas, and we don't spend time just listening to the whispers of God, if you like, the echoes of God. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, it is, many of you will know, it is such a huge building that there is a 9-second echo from when you said something from the pulpit before it finishes its sound. Which is nice, because you think your words are going on and on and on. But it's awful if you say something you wish you hadn't said, because the musicians make a mistake, because it seems to go on and on and on. But there is a sense in which when God speaks, it does go on, it resonates with us. It's like a catchy tune. Sometimes if you get a catchy tune, you think, why am I still thinking about that? It's a week since I sung it, and it's still with me. And sometimes as God speaks, the words we can't get rid of, he goes on like he did with the young Samuel. And so often we say we're listening, and we're not really hearing what it is that God is saying. One of the things that I notice about getting older is that my wife constantly speaks with an ever-softening voice. In fact, everybody speaks with a softening voice, as far as I am concerned, and it's very irritating. It's even worse in a crowd. When I'm bombarded with sound, I can't pick anything out really at all, and I can't decipher it. In fact, sometimes being a fairly tall person, I can hear somebody at the other end of the room, and I can't hear what somebody's saying to me right next to me. So, something wrong with my antennae, I think. Either it's that, or everyone is speaking much more softly. But it must have been a bit like that with Samuel. He heard a voice, but he misunderstood where it was coming from. He listened, but he didn't really hear it. And there were two very explicit reasons in this passage that Samuel really didn't pick up the truth of what he was hearing. And the first really was nothing much to do with Samuel. It says right at the beginning, in this first verse of 1 Samuel chapter 3, the voice of God was rarely heard, and the vision was not widespread in those times. There's a little important difference in translations, again, between one version and another. Was it that God rarely spoke, or was it that God rarely heard? Did God speak so softly that the people were deaf? And why was it that the people were deaf? What had made them deaf to what God was saying? What is clear is that there was no sense of expectancy that God would speak to them at all. It was a dull time. It wasn't an exciting time with great prophets and great crowds when exciting things were happening to those ancient people of Israel. There was no anticipation that God had a vision for his people. And sometimes that sounds to me like the church of today. Not St. Ursula's, of course. But many parts of the church where there's no sense of anticipation that God will speak or bring a new vision for his people. So surrounded are we, especially in the Western world, with rampant secularism, that we have become timid and lacking in expectation, as if the only thing that matters was the material things around us and the things that are dazzling us in the secular world in which we live, that we have forgotten that some of the profound things of life come to us in the stillness, in the weakness, in the poverty, not the richness and the glitter, but actually in the poverty of our nature when God really speaks to us. And so confused are we by the re-emergence of many different kinds of faiths in the world today that we as Christians have forgotten or choose to forget the uniqueness and the significance of Jesus Christ. And so we become rather fearful. And we call it inclusiveness and big-heartedness because we don't want, in fact, there to be a conflict. But Jesus, when he taught, knew there would be conflict. And so, when we're confronted with other faiths, do we close our ears to what God is saying to us in Christ? Or do we say, well, I can forget that, it's nothing that I can do anything about? And so concerned are we, often, within our churches, within our Anglican Communion, not least, that with our internal disputes, sometimes in our local churches, we become over-concerned with that we become blind to the needs of the world around us, to the people even within our neighbourhood who are overwhelmed with the secularism and the materialism of today and don't have chance to hear something of the Word of God. People have become deaf to the voice of God. And the resurrection of Christ, which we will celebrate in a few weeks' time, is actually an explosion of God's vision and God speaking out at his clearest. A God speaking at a moment of profound weakness. God speaking at a time of death. And he speaks of life through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And when we look forward in St. Ursula's to new life, I think we have to link it to the coming of a new chaplain and what he or she will bring. And one thing is certain is that a new chaplain will bring change. Oh, dear! Is he going to come and bring a change? We're getting on quite well. We're getting on quite well. But a new chaplain will bring new visions for the future because he has come, or she, with their own experience of God, their own experience of the church in other parts of the world, and they've had different kinds of antennae up to God's broadcasting, and so they will bring that, and that will be new. It's true, actually, when any new member joins a congregation, that the congregation is never the same again. Those of you who are parents or grandparents will know what I'm talking about. When I say when our first grandchild was about to be born, I rang up my son-in-law, because my daughter was having a baby, and I rang up my son-in-law because I've always got a great deal of sympathy for expectant fathers. They seem to be a forgotten breed. And so I rang him up and I said, Mike, how are things going? And it was just a few days before the baby was due to be born. And he said, well, Rachel's feeling pretty uncomfortable. It's not easy for her at the moment. She's not sleeping very well. But we're both looking forward to the baby arriving and everything returning to normal. That's why I have sympathy with expectant fathers. He now knows, because that baby has arrived and another baby has arrived, and he knows that every time somebody new comes into a family, all the relationships change. And you begin to know each other, husband and wife know each other in a new way when there is a child through which you can show your love as well. The dynamics of it are completely changing all the time. As people grow and change, as children move into adolescence, glorious time, and as adolescents move into adulthood, and as your own children then produce their own children, oh, the whole thing is changing all the time. And the very things that we regard as stable in our lives are the things that are profoundly changing in a wonderful way. Wouldn't life be boring if they were always the same? And I wonder if when a new person comes into our church congregation, whether we think, I wonder how they're going to change us, or whether we're thinking, well, maybe they'd make a Sunday school teacher, or maybe they could sing in the choir, or, you know, how can we mould them to be like us? When actually they will come with their own experience and their own gifts to bring, and will change the whole dynamic of the relationships. And if that is true of a member of the congregation, it's equally true, I'm sure you will understand, of a new chaplain. And so when we think of the anticipation of Easter, and we think of anticipation of a new era, a new chapter in the life of St. Ursula's, let's think of it in terms of an anticipation of what God is going to do afresh in this place, that we might hear new things. Things perhaps that we've been hearing for a long time maybe will have new significance, as they did for Samuel. So that's one reason that the voice of the Lord was seldom heard and no vision was granted. The other reason why Samuel didn't hear was, it says in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He heard something, but he didn't know it was from God. That comes as a surprise. We think immediately of Samuel being called because he was a young man of devotion, that he was a young man walking closely with God. But the passage doesn't say that. The passage says that he was a young man, albeit within the company of God-fearing people, but wasn't yet in tune with God enough to recognize God's voice when it came. And sometimes that can be true of us and people in our churches, that they hear things and they don't understand that it is God who is speaking to them. There are many sounds and there are many sights that we don't recognize as the voice of God. Let me just name a few, see if they have any echoes in your mind. What about nature? I'm very conscious of that at the moment because I'm a visitor to a very, very beautiful country. And even when I look at the mountains from a distance, or I see the sunshine as it is today and all the hope of spring with it, I think there's a voice of God within nature. And then I think, because I hear about it on the news of people suffering in Gaza and Kenya and in the middle of the United States, in all parts of the world, and when I think deeply about that, then I believe that even within suffering there is the voice of God. And when my conscience tells me
that I'm going the wrong way, or making a wrong decision, or being very willful, then I recognize that conscience may also be the voice of God.
And when I talk to friends, and friends in ordinary, just friendly circumstances, give me something to think about, then I realize that this is not just a friendship, but this is something that God is using in order to speak to me through friendship. And most profoundly of all, when I read scripture, when I open my Bible, and also when I receive the sacraments of the church, then I believe that God is speaking to me. One of the things that I have really enjoyed since just the short time that I've been here is sharing the Bible study with others and finding that passages which were totally familiar to me, and I've, you know, lived with the Bible for a few decades, have brought completely new messages for me being in the company of other people. In other words, nature and suffering and conscience and friends, scripture and sacrament are like hearing aids. And forgive me for being personal again, but the family tell me again and again, "Dad, you need a hearing aid." And I've stupidly refused so far. And I've become deaf, especially to new sounds and unfamiliar sounds. And all these things of God are hearing aids capable of helping us to pick up the echoes of God, the prolonged, patient sounds of God. You heard about the man, the elderly man, who was quite badly deaf, grievously deaf. And he went to his doctor, and the doctor gave him two hearing aids. And lo and behold, he could hear perfectly. And in a month he went back for a check-up, and the doctor said, "Are you still hearing?" He said, "I can hear perfectly." He said, "Well, that's really wonderful." He said, "Your family must be very pleased with you." And he said, "Oh, I haven't told the family yet." He said, "I just sit around and listen to the conversation. And I've changed my will three times." How we need those hearing aids, and maybe how we need to tell other people and be honest about it, that new sounds and new promptings of God probably are there for us to hear if we tune in. If we take those hearing aids, if we put up our antennae. And of course, it's been true from the year dot. It was true of the people who heard Jesus speak in the synagogue at Nazareth, our second lesson. Remember, Jesus picked up the scroll and read from the prophet, read from scripture, and there was a prophecy from Isaiah in the scripture, proclaiming something about the vocation of a great prophet. And Jesus, as he closed the scripture, said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your presence." It was the most clear declaration of Jesus' understanding of his own ministry that had happened yet until that time. And the people didn't hear They certainly didn't like it. Why? Because they still thought of Jesus as an apprentice carpenter. That's how they'd seen him go up. He was in his hometown. And so their antennae wasn't up to understanding the profound nature of Jesus himself. They were deaf to what Jesus was saying because they knew him only as the carpenter's son. And if we were to have read on in that passage, you'll remember there's a great dispute. Isn't he just the carpenter's son? It can't be that he's saying this about himself. So what I conclude from the story of Samuel and the story of Jesus in that synagogue at Nazareth is that we need to put on our hearing aids. And maybe these weeks of Lent are a good time to do that. To create the settings, the environment in which we can put on some of those hearing aids. We can lengthen our antennae that we may catch the voice and the vision of God, preparing ourselves for his Easter, his new life, preparing ourselves for a new chapter in the life of St. Ursulus, and recognizing the signs and the sounds that he gives us. And then, if we dare, we can anticipate new things from him. So we sit quietly before we stand and say the Creed.